Well, greetings and God's blessings to you. Our Dr. Dale is on the road tonight, and so Uncle Russ gets to play with you tonight. Tonight we're going to look at some wonderful things in the Word of God dealing with leadership in the early church. Now, that music that was just playing is our brother Tom Lipinski, and I tell you, this CD that we have called Star of the Show is fantastic. That number five song, One Shot at Life, is so true because that's all we have. And if we're going to live this life, we better know God's Word so we know how we're supposed to live before the Most High God. I think it says in 2 Timothy that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto Him. And that is so true. We've got to know His Word so we'll be able to walk in righteousness before Him. But if you want to get that CD that Martin was playing there for us as we started, it's called Star of the Show, and it's by Tom Lipinski. And you can contact LMCI at the LMCI.org website and send them an email, and they'll tell you how you can get this CD. But it's just chock full of the Word of God. Well, I'd like to pray before we get started this evening, and then we're going to go into the Word and have a little bit of fun. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that we can pray for enlightenment from you, that you can teach us your word, that the Holy Spirit just illuminates our understanding as we get into the Bible and start reading the scriptures. So we are so thankful that you give us a fresh revelation and a vision of you so that we know what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to act and then how we're supposed to be with each other in this wonderful body of Christ. And amen. Well, tonight, if you'll take your Bibles, we're going to go to Ephesians, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ephesians, and we're going to take a subject in the Word of God and do a little word study. And what we're going to do is called Scripture Buildup. If you want to have an understanding of a certain subject in the Word, you can go in and start looking at the words in the Word and use the Bible as its own dictionary and get a complete understanding. Now, being born again, we have an advantage because the Holy Spirit enlightens our understanding as we're reading the Word. You can't take the Bible like you would social studies or mathematics or politics and try to study it like that and try to take it apart and examine it, because if you don't have spirits, you cannot understand it. You can take it to pieces and work the little sentences out, find all the figures of speech and the parts of speech, and it just, it'll be nice and dicey, but with the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life, you can read this stuff and it'll start being like rivers flowing together for you. You get that, I think the Greek word is epignosis. I know it is. Epignosis is knowledge that comes down from above, where like a doctor gets the diagnosis or the diagnosis by experience, he can see stuff. But having spirits, you can get epignosis, where the wisdom and the understanding comes down from above. There are a lot of terms thrown around in churchianity today, and I use that word churchianity accurately, because churchianity is not what God ever had in mind for his called out ones. The real word for the word church in the Bible is the word ecclesia, and it means called out. We're called out from this world. We're supposed to be apart, set up apart from this world. And that word ecclesia, I'll probably use it every time that it says church in the Bible, because when you think of church, the paradigm that we've grown up with is that church is either a building sitting on the corner, a pile of stained glass and bricks, with a steeple on top, or as Dale likes to say, a obelisk on top, or you think of a group of people that go to a building on the corner of a street on a certain day and a certain, Wednesday night and Sunday mornings, preaching sermons and collecting dimes. So church literally is ecclesia. It means called out. We're called out from the systems of this world. And we've been taught all our lives that there is this guy named a pastor. If you've been in Protestant denominations, you have a pastor that is the one that directs this church and runs everything and does everything that that we've been taught that pastors do, which is basically, this might seem like a strange term, but an entrepreneurial position, because these pastors have been taught in the seminaries that they have to build their church. And you'll see a lot of it in Protestant denominations. All of them have a building program. They always have something to be in, something for people to be involved in, which has little or nothing to do with true Christianity and being a disciple of Christ. So we're going to go to Ephesians when we start off here in a minute and start defining some terms. And I think that it'll be very, very exciting to learn these things, because then people won't be able to pull the wool over your eyes anymore. All through the church epistles, and you'll see this also in the book of Acts, you'll see where Paul talks about people that are drawing away men unto themselves. They have got their own little group, and I like to say, and I've heard other people say, that they're building their own pastoral little kingdoms, whereas the way that the true ecclesia was set up is that we have one head, and his name is Yeshua, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the head, not some man. Now, God has placed people in the body of Christ, in the ecclesia, to stand before and to teach and to show, be an example to the flock. But they're not the ones to lord over people. And we'll see this as we go through some of the great things in the Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is saying here in verse 10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and prophets, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, if you've been involved in churchianity today for any length of time, you'll see that there is very much a hierarchical structure set up, where you've got the head guy, whether he's the pastor or the apostle or the prophet, or the in some churches they have a bishop, and they're the head guy, and then they have all the little people underneath them in a structure. Now, I believe that Jesus, whenever he was talking to his disciples, and you can check this yourself in the Gospels, and I know it's the truth, but you need to check it out. He said that his disciples were not going to be set up like the kingdoms of the Gentiles in a hierarchical structure. Jesus showed them how to be a servant leader whenever he washed their feet. He was the example. So either the paradigm that's out there today with the disparity between clergy and laity is a lie, or what Jesus said is a lie. And I think that Jesus told the truth. As a matter of fact, I know he did. And we'll see some great things as we go through this tonight. Did you know that in Ephesians verse 11, where it says the word pastors, did you know that's the only place it's used in the New Testament? That is the only place that it's used in the New Testament. And from this one word over the last, especially the last, since the Reformation, from that one word, they've developed that position that's known as the pastor today. And what we're going to find out when we start studying this thing, that this really should be translated shepherd. And what a shepherd does is he guides and leads and protects. And God has placed some shepherds in the body of Christ to do that very thing. But before you can even become an apostle and a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or teacher, before you can become those things, number one, you have to first be a disciple. Do you know what a disciple is? A disciple, especially in the Eastern customs, was a person that sold himself out to a lord. He would sit at the Lord and Master's feet, and he would learn everything that the Master had to say. Now, a true disciple of Jesus Christ has to spend a lot of time at his feet. Most people are scared spitless, and I said spitless, to sit quiet at the Master's feet and just wait and listen on him. There's a verse in the Old Testament about, it talks about waiting on the Lord. And a lot of people just get the visual picture of crossing your arms in front of you, tapping your toes, say, okay, Lord, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. But that's not what that word waiting means. It's give attendance to, give credence to. You're standing there watching the master to see if he will point his finger for you to go do something, or to give you a nod or a wink and tell you to go do something. A true person that waits is always standing and watching to see what the master would have him do. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord, not sit there and tap your toe and wait for him. But anyway, true disciples sit at the feet of the master, and they watch the way he speaks. They watch how he says it. They listen especially to what he says. They watch his movements, his gestures, the way he emphasizes things. They watch this and copy it to the point that whenever they are through, and we're never through sitting at the feet of the master, but when they were out doing the master's bidding, that when somebody sees the disciple, they are actually seeing the master, because they are copying the master exactly. Before you can do anything in the body of Christ, in the ecclesia, you first of all have to be a disciple. And I was talking to someone earlier today, my friend Brian that I work with, and we were talking about some of the things of the kingdom of God. And we were talking about everybody would love to have a savior, but hardly anyone wants to have a master. And to be a disciple, you get to the point where you're sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and you mean business. This stuff about playing church, and I'm using that not as ecclesia, but as playing church, is not going to cut it when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. If you want to read some scary verses, look in Matthew chapter 7 and chapter 13 sometimes, where it talks about, depart from me, I never knew you. If you don't think knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having him know you is a big deal, then you need to look at those verses. I know you've been taught eternal security, and you've been taught that you're going to get pulled out of here before things get rough, but let me tell you something. It would behoove you to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and get out of just sitting inside of the gate of salvation and start walking down that narrow path, because at the end of that narrow path, the only thing Jesus wants to see is you, in you is his reflection. The narrow path is having everything burned out of you that's not him, and the Holy Spirit will help you do that. But we need to be walking down that path, because at the end of that path is a destination, and it's called the kingdom of heaven. I want to be in it. I hope you do too. Well, how do we get off on that in just one verse of scripture here? Anyway, before you can be anything else in the ecclesia, you have to be a disciple. And then after you're a disciple for a period of time, God may call you or direct you to do something else. But before you can do these other things, you pretty much have to be an elder. And that's what we're going to look at and study tonight, is the word elder. And again, as I said before, the scriptural foundational truth that we have to understand here is scripture buildup. And we're going to go through several chapters and several verses of scripture to see what this word elder really means. You've got to be pretty much willing to forget everything you've ever been taught in denominational Christianity or in Roman Catholic tradition as well, because there is no hierarchical structure in the body of Christ. There is a spirit and truth structure that God has set up with people that stand before and are elders in the church. Now, elder has nothing to do with being old, although an elder may be an older person. It has everything to do with your time and your submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and how much of his life you're manifesting in your life. What you're going to see that each of these, what they call offices in verse 11, the offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, they're nothing of the sort. These are just functioning elders in the church of God, in the ecclesia. Something, too, if you want to recognize a true apostle, a true prophet, a true evangelist, a true pastor, a teacher, they will be pointing people to Christ and not to themselves. If you start seeing somebody trying to gather people unto themselves, then you can pretty much say that these guys are not true apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. An apostle, just for a simple definition, is a sent one. He has just been sent to deliver a message. A prophet can either foretell or forthtell, and it just depends upon what the operation is in his life at that time. I'd say most of the Bible, that written word of God, is 80% or more forthtelling, speaking forth more than it is fore telling. Now, that is also a function of the prophet. And there's a lot of people that say that all these gift ministries or these gifts to the church are no longer in function. But we'll see as we look in the book of Acts that after the day of Pentecost that these were still in operation. All right, a true apostle is a sent one. A true prophet is one who foretells or forthtells. And they're very hard people to take because they usually just speak the word. And sometimes the truth hurts. An evangelist is one who shares the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. It's not somebody that goes out and sets up a tent. If you want a good example of an evangelist, and we'll do a teaching one day on this because this is all part of Bible foundation, Bible basics. A true evangelist, a good example would be Philip. And if you read that in the early parts of Acts, you'll see that Philip did not go out and set up a tent and start preaching the gospel and trying to get offerings and collect dimes and try to heal. No, that the true evangelist is one that has heard the Holy Spirit. He submits to it. He does exactly what he says. And then by either inspired utterance or inspired action, he speaks the word and people get saved. And it's just an amazing thing. And it doesn't matter if it's a group of people or not. The example of Philip is that God told him to run out to the desert. So he ran out to the desert. And he was standing there in the desert. I'm sure he wasn't tapping his toes or waiting, quote unquote, upon the Lord. He was attending to the Lord and waiting to see what the next thing to do was. There far off there came an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. And as it got near, the angel of the Lord told him to go near it. And he did go near it. And then when he got there, he saw that he was reading the book or the scroll of Isaiah. And he, by inspired utterance, he says, "Do you understand what you read?" And the guy said, the eunuch said, "No, how can I except some man teach me or show me?" And so he invited him up into the chariot. And guess what he did? He shared with him from the book of Isaiah everything dealing with Christ. And that's what a true evangelist does. He speaks God's word to people that are ready to hear it. Now, when I was early on in my Christian life, I was taught that we had to go out and grab people by the arm and say, "Hey, you want to hear about Jesus?" Well, that's nice, but that's not really how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to listen to the Spirit of God and speak the word to people that want to hear it. Now, there'll be people that want to hear it. They'll say there'll be people that want to hear you, hear you later about this, and there'll be people that believe it. And evangelists, that's what they do. The next word there in Ephesians 4:11 is the word pastors. And again, we know that's the word poimeon, which means shepherds. And a shepherd, again, a true shepherd will point you to the chief shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then teachers just expound the word of God. And they also know that it's not them that's giving you the information. It's the Holy Spirit that's teaching you, that just cracks and bubbles and enlightens your understanding as you're hearing the Word of God. Those are what's called the five gift ministries. And again, they're not a hierarchical structure. It is horizontal service freely given. We'll do a teaching sometime on deacons. Boy, it's fantastic. That word deacon is the word diakonos, which means run to serve. And the original deacons in the chapter 7 of Acts, they serve tables. They serve tables. It's just amazing. But anyway, I'm getting off the subject here just a little bit. So what's the purpose of these five gift ministries? In verse 12 it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Does it say for building their own little kingdoms? No, it doesn't say that. It says for the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfecting just means bringing to maturity or bringing to full age. That's what that word perfecting. So the reason for these guys in the church, our gals, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long are they going to have these ministries, these gift ministries, these horizontal ministries that run to serve? Well, we're going to have them till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. That's that word epigenosis, that full, that spiritual knowledge that comes down from above, of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how long are we going to have them? We're going to have them till he comes back. That's how long they're going to be there. Well, I spent longer than I really intended to in that particular section of Scripture, but I just felt it was important to explain a few of those things. Take in your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11. And what we're going to do now is show these disciples, once they were disciples and they've been living in the body of Christ for a while, we're going to start seeing the word elder. And the word elder in the Greek is the word presbyteros. And I know you've probably heard of the Presbyterian Church. And basically what the word presbyteros means is an elder. That's what it means. It's just so simple. And the first mention in the Bible, actually in the New Testament, of the word presbyteros is in Acts chapter 11, verse 30. And I'll give you a second to get there. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This, if you know anything about the history of the church, this was somewhere around 43, 44, 45 A.D. It's about the time when the church in Jerusalem was around 15 years old. And this is the first reference describing elders. And what we're going to see is that Barnabas and Paul took an offering from the church in Antioch, and they brought it to the elders in Jerusalem. This was a time when there was a great famine going on in Jerusalem. And if you look at verse 27, it says, and in these days came prophets. Came what? Came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. And you may know about Agabus because later on in Acts chapter 20, Agabus comes to Paul and says, hey, you better not go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. And he took Paul's girdle and he wrapped himself up, bound himself. He says, this is what they're going to do to you in Jerusalem if you go there. So that was in Acts chapter 20. We'll study that sometime because there's a great study there about whether Paul should or should not have gone to Jerusalem. Well, he did go to Jerusalem. He got in trouble. What the prophet said came to pass. It's not like some of these prophets today that give you a good word or say that this is going to happen or that's going to happen. Never happens. The true prophets, when they say something's going to happen, it comes to pass. But anyway, in verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by his own mind. Does that say that? No, he signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders. Doesn't say he sent it to the pastors. It said he sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This word translated elders here is the word presbyteros, and it just means an ambassador or a guide, an older one. You know, we're not given any information as to when these elders were appointed. However, I believe that these were people that left Jerusalem. This is just my opinion, and you can take it if you like. But I believe it's the ones that left Jerusalem that were scattered abroad after the death of Stephen, when Stephen was martyred. But you can look at that and look at and reason that out for yourself. It's pretty amazing. But I believe that's what these people were, because they were older in the church. It's like 15 years since the church after the day of Pentecost. The next reference that we see dealing with the word elder is in Acts chapter 14. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14. And in verse 23. It says, let's go back to verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that to that city, and had taught them, and had taught many, they returned again unto Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I thought it was easy, that we didn't have to do anything after we were born again. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus promised that, and Paul did too, those that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer much persecution. But anyway, another teaching for another day. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, some people says that Paul and Barnabas ordained the elders here. I don't believe that. I think the closest associated noun is talking about the disciples in verse 22. And the other reason I believe that is after Judas died in Acts chapter 1, before the day of Pentecost, you can read the record for yourself, the latter part of chapter 1 of Acts chapter 1. The people got together and they chose Matthias to be the one to replace Judas. It doesn't say that the head pastor did it. It doesn't say that the apostles did it. It said the people did it. But that'll be another, again, another teaching for another day. But that's a good thing to look at and understand some of these things. But because the Holy Spirit's supposed to work in each and every one of us. We're supposed to be equals in the sight of God. Now, there are those that stand before us and teach and show and are examples. However, each of us has the responsibility to hold each other accountable to the Word of God. So, Well, anyway, be that as it may. Again, I think these people are the ones that came. These are more mature believers that came to this area after the persecution of Stephen. If you'll look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know. Again, what we're doing is we're going through and finding these words presbyteros in the New Testament, and we're showing how they're used as far as people that are more mature in the Lord. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, this is a bad translation. This word over, you would get the impression that this is somebody that's above you and supposed to be teaching you from above, you know, has some kind of an influence over you. But this word over just means stand before, to stand before. It's a beautiful Greek word, and you can do a study on it sometime. It's the Greek word prostemi, and it just means to stand before. It means to show by example. That's basically all it means. This was written about the same time this is written basically about the same time, and it was around 52 AD, 51, 52, 53 in that area, and this word elder is not used in this verse. However, from the context, you can see that he's giving instructions to two different groups of brethren here, and any way you look at this, we're going to read a couple more verses, you're going to see that these had to be elders in the church, in the ecclesia. It says in verse 13, and to esteem them, talking about these people who stand before you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. It's obvious to me that he's talking about people that are elders, that are examples, that are standing before the people. And by the way, if you look at the church officials, you'll see that they're not written to the pastor of the church or this, that. It's written to the brethren, or to the church, or to the saints. And that's the way they're all addressed. Let's look in Acts chapter 20. Before we go to Acts chapter 20, I want to do a little rabbit trail here. Go to Colossians. Because there's some there's some discussion about what is the gospel. And some people say the gospel is about getting a lot of money. The gospel is the faith gospel. Or it's about the Holy Spirit and handling snakes or whatever. But the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to see what a true apostle, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, preached, I'm going to show you here in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 26, or actually verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the administration or dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known. And that's who he's making this known to, is the saints in verse 26, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, whom we preach. What did Paul preach? He preached Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may be present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. That's the true work of an apostle right there. And how hard are we supposed to work as we're elders and are ministers to the church? Whereunto, talking about this thing about making every man perfect in Christ, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. If you don't know much about figures of speech, I'll teach that sometime in Bible Basics, but this one verse here in verse 29 is loaded with figures of speech. And figures of speech, we found, are the Holy Spirit's marking as to what's important in the Word of God. And that's a Bible basic right there. This verse here has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 mentions of different types of work, and I'm going to show them to you, each one of them real quick here. Whereunto I also labor. That word labor is the word that means labor to the point of fatigue. The next word, striving, is the word agonizomai, which means striving to the point, or working to the point of exhaustion like a wrestler would. That's where the word comes from, agony, agonizomai. So we have the word labor, which means working to the point of fatigue. Then you have the word striving, which means working or laboring to the point of agony according to his working. Now, what is his working? That working that he has worked in us is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit in us. And that's the word energeia, which we get our word energized. You know, you see the Energizer Bunny? Hey, we got a lot more energy than that guy does. Which worketh, here again is the word energeia. Let's go back here. Whereunto I also labor, to fatigue, striving into agony, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And that word mightily there is the word dunamis, which is inherent spiritual power that's in us. That energizing that God energizes in us by way of the dunamis enables us to labor to fatigue and agony, to do what we're supposed to do, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a fantastic verse? And again, it's a figure of speech there with all those words dealing with the word work there. And that's what we're supposed to do to be able to perfect men into Christ Jesus, to bring them a perfect age. Boy, that ties together Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 and 12 very, very well there, doesn't it? Well, anyway, that was a rabbit trail. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus, he," talking about Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the" what? "The elders of the church." Now, Miletus is where Paul was. Ephesus is about 40 miles away, and he was on his way to another place here, and he knew he was going to be gone pretty soon. And he called these guys, and they all came. They had to walk about 40 miles, and if you can imagine walking 40 miles, that's a pretty amazing amount of distance that these guys did it. "And where they were come to him, he said unto them, You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind." And you're going to see that this is qualities of elders through here. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, that we need to have a building program so we can build another big building over here to have meetings in." Is that what he says? No. He says, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." If you want to get in trouble sometime, go out there and preach repentance. People don't want to change their minds from the course of this world. So that's why you're not very popular to a lot of people. They are so caught up into this world that they don't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me." Now, that's not true. That's not true. Because he knew what was going to befall, because Agabus, if you read a little bit before this, has told him exactly what's going to happen to him. Anyway, "save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." This really ties into what I just was showing you over there in the book of Colossians. "And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And that's what a true elder, a true apostle, a true prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or shepherd, or teacher does. They declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock that over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, this word overseers is another very interesting word. It's the word that means, they get the word bishop from it. It's episkopos. It just means you stand before, you stand over as an example and show how to live before the Lord God Almighty. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, seeking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." You can see here that Paul was already battling these pastoral kingdoms, people that were setting up their own little pastoral kingdoms and their own little groups. He was already battling that. You'll see that in most every one of the church epistles where he says something about that. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Okay, so you can see Paul's life and his ministry, and he was a great example as he stood before the people. All right, let's go next to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been there before. In Ephesians chapter 4, we mentioned that when we started up this today. This is just a little bit of period of time after this meeting that they had here in Acts chapter 20. And at this time, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He was in prison when he wrote the book of Ephesians. And we're going to see that if you look at this chronologically, this is about 18 years after the first mention of the word elders that we went through tonight in Acts chapter 11, verse 30. And this, let's just read this. We know that pastors is not the correct term. It's got to be shepherds. And if you work that through the whole Bible, you'll see that God has some real good things to say about good shepherds and some very bad things to say about bad shepherds. Take a time to look in Jeremiah sometime or Ezekiel, and you'll see that God doesn't put up with any foolishness when it deals with people that are standing before his people, men that are standing before his people. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Here's another usage of the word elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, and here it, this translation, if you understand the King James translators and that they were trying to continue a hierarchical structure type of situation in the church, you'll understand why they translate it this way, but the office of a bishop, the office of, is not in the text. It says, if any man desire to be an overseer or someone that stands before as an example to the flock, he desireth a good work. A bishop or an overseer, and we know that this guy has to be an elder because before you can be a one that stands before, you have to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have spent time at his feet as a disciple. A bishop or an overseer, rather, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, he's not doing it for the money, but he's patient. He's not a brawler. He's not covetous. He doesn't want what that other preacher's got. He's one that rules his own house or leads before. That's the word prosthemi again, which means stand before, one that rules his own house well, or stand before an example to his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And you can read the rest of those qualifications there. In verse 8, talks about deacons. And again, it means run to serve. That word diakonos means run to serve. It's horizontal service freely given. It's not somebody elected by the pastor to cut the grass or to take up the offering and stuff like that. That's not what it's about, but that's what it's turned into in churchianity today. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. It just means to be honorable or honest. Not double-tongued. They don't say one thing and then do something else. Not given to much wine. Doesn't say Doug can't have wine. As a matter of fact, Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. But anyway, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Again, we're not in this for the money. I mean, if we're in this for the money, we'd go to the begathons on TBN. But that's not what we're here for. Oh, here's the qualities. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also be proved. To me, I can see this as an elder, someone who has been a disciple, who has sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has operated some of the principles from God's word. And basically what that word prove means that they've been tested, and let them use the office of a, and again, the office of is not in the text. Let them be a servant, basically, is what it should say, being found blameless. Then some more things about their wives, and they're supposed to be the husbands of one wife. Boy, that flies in the face of some of these hootie-dootie fluties out there that have divorced their wives and have married their mistresses now. One of them was just head of that big Lakeland thing down in Florida. He just did that. I guess he hadn't read this verse here. For they that have used the office of a deacon, that is so not in the text. Those who are who have run to serve well, purchases himself a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Boy, oh boy. Let's go to Titus. Boy, this hour is going fast. Titus, the book of Titus. Timothy, Titus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Titus. And in chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. Well, let's go back up here. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain. And that word ordain doesn't mean that you set them up as a person of high authority. Let me tell you this. God never wanted a professional clergy to run his ecclesia, because Jesus is the head of the ecclesia. All the things are supposed to flow from the head, not from somebody that's got their own little pastoral kingdom. So this word ordain just means to set in order, or to designate, or to appoint, or, you know, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have anything with having somebody sitting there throwing oil all over you, or rubbing their hands on you and say, oh, you're a great pastor now. Or, you know, like they do, they have these big ordination ceremonies. Now, ordination is a neat thing that just recognizes you before the rest of the ecclesia, that you have decided to dedicate and live your life as an example to the flock. So it's not that you've got a title now. You know, I went through that. I was, quote unquote, ordained to the Christian ministry. I was a reverend this, but you know, I don't even hardly tell that to anybody anymore, because it sets people up for failure. It sets them up that I'm above them, and that's not true. I'm an example to them, and that's the way we should be to one another, as an example. Anyway, verse 5, set in order the things, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be found blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be, or an overseer must be, blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Again, here are the qualifications of elders in the church, same thing that was over in Timothy. Verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's so important for us to have a knowledge of God's word so that we can do this. We're supposed to hold forth the faithful word, and that we can be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince people that are, you know, that are gainsayers. And a gainsayer is basically somebody that likes to dispute, or to contradict or deny, you know, that type of thing. It says in verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And you'll see that most of what's done in churchianity today has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have as Jesus as Lord sign up over their pulpit, and I may be stepping on somebody's toes, but, you know, at this point in my life, I don't care, because the truth is the truth. They may have Jesus as Lord and say this about Christ, but if they're not pointing people and bringing people to maturity in Christ instead of building their own little kingdoms, then that's not the real deal. And we're really excited and want to know about the real deal today. All right, where are we? 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. Again, here is another beautiful verse. A set of verses that deal with elders. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says in verse 1, the elders, and again it's the word presbyteros, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. That's that word episkopos. So an elder, to be an episkopos, or someone who stands before people, you have to be a what? An elder. This is so simple. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, I honestly think that a lot of people go to Christian seminaries today because they want to serve God. But what happens when you get to those things? They teach you how to be administrators, how to make money, how to, you know, all these things that have nothing whatsoever to do with building the body of Christ. And that's why you see so many pastors that are called pastors today getting burned out, because they see one thing in the Word of God and they're having to do these other things that have nothing to do with what the Word of God says. Now it says in verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples, being what? Examples to the flock. The purpose of an elder is to stand before, to be an example to the flock that God has set him up as. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, guess who that is? That is Yeshua. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit unto the elder. And again, that word elder there is presbyteros. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That next verse is a teaching in itself, which we won't get into right now. The real teacher, as we have talked about before, the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. I may be speaking a few of these things and reading some things out of the Bible to you and pointing out a few things tonight, but if you're learning anything, it's because the Spirit of God is working in you. It says in Corinthians that the things of God are it's foolishness to the natural man. It says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither, they just can't discern it. That's why if you've got the Spirit of God in you, if this is doing anything at all in your life tonight, it's because the Spirit in you is teaching you. It's not me. I'm just sharing words. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll close with Hebrews chapter 13 and a few verses there. Here in Hebrews, understanding, I'm reading from the King James Version. And if you do some study in history at some time, you'll find out that they had appointed a group of men to translate the Bible. And King James had done some things, and he definitely didn't like the way that that the Geneva Bible, which was one of the Bibles before the King James Bible, had put some of these terms, because what he wanted to have was a hierarchical structure. And in verse 17 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, it says, obey them, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Well, here again, you have to say, well, did Jesus tell the truth, or did this the King James translators here tell the truth? Jesus again said that we're not supposed to have hierarchical structures. It's servant leadership. But here in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And boy, the pastors in churches today love this verse because they say, submit to my authority. I think that there's some cartoon show that says that. I think it's South Park. Submit to my authority. And there are these guys out there either they were that way before, or else they got in that position as a pastor so they could have people submit to them and have that power over them. Let me tell you, these people don't have any power over you. It's Jesus Christ that you've submitted yourself to. So this is a really a good section of Scripture to show how there's mistranslations in the King James Version and in other Bibles. A friend of mine, somebody I read occasionally by the name of Ken Brown, has come up with translation according to usage and what this should say. Now the King James says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now a correct translation, which my friend Ken Brown has done according to the text and the way it should read, it says, have confidence in those who are leading you forward into faith by their good example. Follow them without reservation, because they're sincerely watching out for your soul's well-being. They know that they will be asked by me to give a report on your progress. And I hope it will be a good report, because if it's not, that means you've spurned their good conduct and are in need of correction. The pastors that are out there today take this and say, you've got to submit to me because the Bible says so. Here it is right here in Hebrews. Submit to me because it says you're supposed to obey me. Well, understanding the King James translators and what King James was having them do at the time, that's why they translated that way. Now, if you think this word obey is, if you doubt this translation, that same word obey in verse 17 is translated trust in verse 18, where it says, pray for us, for we trust. And why would they translate obey up there? Well, it's because they had an agenda there when they were translating the scriptures. So to sum this up, who's an elder? An elder is someone who has been appointed by the Holy Spirit and has accepted responsibility of being a role model to those less mature and less experienced in the ecclesia. Someone who's willing to watch over others and guide them towards maturity. Someone who has the courage and the conviction to be able to tell others in the church, you can trust me, you can follow my example. I'm not afraid of your scrutiny. You can test me. You can imitate my life. Because I'm standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sitting in his feet, and I'm doing what he asked me to do. So, this is what Paul told all his converts in several sections of the Word of God, and I'll give you the scriptures. You can look them up yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, Philippians 3, 17, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. In addition to being an apostle, he was also a functioning elder. And where we went through that section in Colossians, it shows that what he did was him we preached, talking about he preached Jesus Christ. And in the last verse of that chapter of Colossians chapter 1 shows the intensity with which he taught about the Word of God and lived the Word of God before the believers in the body of Christ. And because he had that Holy Spirit in him, he could do those things. So that's where I want to close tonight. And we've been studying about elders, and we've gone through the usages in the New Testament, and we've tried to do scripture build up to show some of the things that elders are supposed to do. We found out that elders are not somebody that sit up there with a ball bat and are trying to wait for you to do something wrong, but they are examples to the flock. Elders are ones who stand before the Lord and are able to live with scrutiny from the other believers, and they're open and honest, and they are there to teach, to show, and do the things that they're supposed to do in the body of Christ so that people can become mature, full-age, mature, perfect Christians. So that's where I want to stop tonight, Martin, so I'll do a little prayer, and God bless all you people for putting up with me. I know I'm a hard person to listen to sometimes, but that's okay. Father, thank you again for your love. Thank you for your word, and thank you that it's your spirit that illuminates our understanding as we go through and do some of these things in your word. So bless your people. Continue to enlighten their understanding as they submit themselves to you and read your word. And we're so thankful to be able to be doing this kind of thing in this day and time by these modern marvels of technology. So I thank you in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless.